This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the ninth lesson in our 10-week series titled Understanding Ourselves. In this study, Dr. Matthews discusses the perspective of biblical surrender. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from our website. Just go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
Tonight now I'd like to work on lesson number 9. We're talking about this great theme out of the Bible of trying to understand ourselves. And I wonder if you'd take your Bible with me and turn please to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke and the first chapter, I'd like to read a few verses as an illustration of this great teaching of the Scripture. We worked along on a number of doctrinal themes so that we might know who we are, what it means to be a believer. We've talked about being created in the image and likeness of God. God created us to walk with Him, as you know. We've talked about the fact that we are fallen people and our relationship with God was almost totally destroyed in the fall. And now by God's grace, due to His revelation, His redemption, we talked about the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, and the reality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now we're at the place as believers again where we can walk with Him. You see, it's terribly important that we understand who we are, or else we will not be able to make the right kind of choices in the Bible. And I find that this is so necessary for us as believers to recognize how God originally made us, what happened to us in the fall, so that then we can take ourselves in hand and realize that when the Bible speaks to us, that the Scripture is speaking to us in the light of these two very important things, that we have been created for God to walk with Him, and that the Bible addresses us as people fallen, now redeemed, but yet not in heaven. And when we understand those steps, it makes a great deal of difference. Notice, if you would, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, we have this statement about Mary. This is quite an unusual passage of Scripture. Notice in Luke 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now it's that last verse that I'd like you to think about during this hour. This very unusual statement of Mary in this crisis of her life where she said, Be it unto me according to thy word. Now tonight I want to talk with you about this perspective of surrendering to God, what it really means to surrender to God. And you see, Mary is a good example of what this really means. Now, among us as Bible-believing people, whenever we talk about surrender, we have a tendency of thinking that we're surrendering to a way of life, that we're surrendering to a form of Christian service. And when we think like that, we are rather off the biblical track. Now, all of that's included, but that's not the point at all. The real point in the Bible is that God expects us to surrender ourselves as a person to Himself as a person. And here we have this interpersonal relationship that is so clearly emphasized in the Bible. And we miss this many times. And I want to work on that very emphatically, and I hope clearly this evening. Now, there are many of us here, many of us who have deliberately chosen to surrender ourselves to God on this count and that count. The real question has to do with the surrender of ourselves as a person, to God as a person, not surrendering for Christian service, or not surrendering to live a certain kind of a life. Now, that may be included in it, but it's the outgrowth of the real issue. And Mary here is an example. She surrendered herself to God for the will of God to be done. Now, she didn't have to do this. She could have said no to Gabriel. What a frightening experience this must have been for Mary. She could have said no to God. She's not going to do this. Or she could have said, yes, I'm willing for whatever God wants for me, and then be very, very passive about it. But you see, she wasn't. She wholeheartedly surrendered herself as a person to God, and then, as we read in the story, deliberately chose all of the rest of her life to aggressively cooperate with God. And this brings up now the second misconception that many of us have about surrendering to God. We often think that it's a surrender to a life of passivity, where if we surrender to God, it means that we completely give up our will, and we are a will-less kind of a person. That isn't the biblical concept of surrender. The biblical concept means that once we totally surrender ourselves as a person to God as a person, then we become very aggressive in doing the will of God and depending upon God to enable us to do the will of God. You see, the Christian life is not surrendering and then sitting back in the rocking chair and just let God rock you. There's not a shred of evidence that it's like that in the Bible. God expects you as a person to be very, very aggressive in finding out and in doing and practicing the will of God. And it all begins with the matter of giving up of ourselves, surrendering of ourselves to God, so that what He had in mind for you in His creation of you as a person, that might become a reality in your life. Well, now, let me start out again with this reminder that God is concerned about you as a person. And where we usually start is with a realization that there is going in our lives something like a sinful rebellion. So let me work on this first of all. And what we produce, as you know, we produce a product. And the product now is a form of selfishness. It's self. It's putting self into practice that we call an activity of selfishness. Now, this is the result of the fall. God made us, as we'll see here in the lesson this evening. God made us. God made you as a person to walk with Him. And now, because of the fall, the very nature of the fall itself is that we become self-ruled. Now, we don't have time to go back into the episode in the Garden of Eden and the temptation, but what the temptation was all about was a solicitation to Eve to take her life into her own hands and to be her own boss and to have her own way instead of being motivated out of the revelation of God and her relationship with God, and instead of responding to the true and the living God as Mary did. Well, she was tempted into asserting herself as an act of rebellion against God, and that stamped the human race in such a way that we are all cut out of the same piece of cloth. And we all have this as a basic characteristic of sinful activity in our lives. We are individuals who are characterized by a sinful kind of rebellion. Now, this in the Bible is what sin is all about. Sin is lawlessness, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, 3, and 4. Sin is lawlessness, that is, rebelling against the law of God, having our own way, being determined that we will serve ourselves, and being characterized by all of the actions of life with selfishness. Now, this is sort of a many-headed activity in your life and mine. And we're never going to cure it by putting our finger on the action. Now, many of us here tonight have tried that. We realized, you know, that we haven't been living in fellowship with God, and things haven't been going well, and we wanted things to go well. So we thought, now, where is it that I'm out of the will of God? And God, the Holy Spirit, faithfully has been pointing out this action and that action, and we've been working on that. But you see, we've got to go back to something far more important, the kind of a person we are. That's got to be changed. And if we can change the kind of a person we are, then it will not be selfishness. Now, that's the whole key. Now, let me erase this and arrange it the way it ought to be. You see, what we need here, instead of a sinful kind of rebellion and producing the kind of a product that I have here on the board, we can alter this now by the grace of God. What we can do in our daily lives is to obey the Bible, and we can implement, instead of a sinful rebellion, we can implement in our lives a surrender to God. And so the very motivation and character of ourselves is that we have become a surrendered person. And the product then, of course, has to do always with God's glory. Never perfect, but always more and more victorious as we live the Christian life. And the key is to what God wants to do on the inside of us. It's not so much our action. Now, God is vitally concerned that we live correctly, but that's not where the key of sanctification is found. It's found within you, the kind of a sinful pattern that the cross has, or that the fall has brought about in your life and mine. That's what the Bible calls flesh. And that's characterized by primarily a selfish way of life. Now, when that is broken in our lives, then we become a free kind of a person. Now, I want to just say very boldly to you that I've chosen to include this in this series, this term, because I think we need it. And you need to face yourself with the fact that if you're not living the Christian life the way it ought to be, you ought to be, and the way it's described in the Bible, there's something wrong. You see, God's designed Christianity to work. And our great problem is not the problem of action, it's the problem with the kind of a person we are. And it's not enough just to cure this problem and that problem, not enough just to cure this action and that. What we need is what the Bible calls an inner kind of a transformation. And if we will understand that and surrender ourselves to God and trust Him to change us on the inside through the work of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension and the great work of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, then we'll not have trouble with our actions. That's why it states that the love of God is that we obey His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, they're not difficult, they're not hard to obey. Oh, it's a very difficult thing when you have sinful rebellion in some form as a person, as a basic foundation of life, to ever live for the glory of God. It's a very difficult thing. Now, would you take your sheets and let me work along with you for a little while on this? Notice I have, this is number 9, and so we'll talk about number 10 next Thursday. This is the 9th lesson, that is the perspective of biblical surrender. In the introduction, in order to make a success of the Christian life, it's important that we understand who we are. If we can understand ourselves, it will enable us to discern between those attitudes and activities of life which would be self-defeating and those that would be conducive to spiritual growth. Now, almost every week, somebody comes and sits in my office and asks me a very embarrassing question that is very embarrassing to them, and that is, they want to know why they continually take their life and run it down into the ground. They don't want it that way. It sounds like Romans 7. It sounds like what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. And many times we introduce into our lives, because of a failure of self-surrender, we introduce a self-defeating kind of a activity, capital B. The Bible reminds us that it's possible to be religious and yet to follow a path of activity largely dictated by ignorance. That's a frightening thing in Romans 10. It's also possible to be a believer and to live in such a way that the truth of the Christian life is not acknowledged. And that's even more frightening in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where these people were living out of the will of God. They had gotten caught in the snare of the devil. And Paul describes a situation to to Timothy, who was going to go there to Ephesus and be the pastor of that little church. He said, now, Timothy, you be meek with those people, but you instruct them, because what's happening is that they have rebelled. That's the term I had here. They rebelled, and they were not acknowledging the truth, and they were caught in the snare of the enemy. And Paul said, you need to pray that God would bring them to repentance so they would acknowledge the truth. Now, it's very possible for us to be a believer and to still live like that. Capital C. In these lessons, we're endeavoring to ascertain from the Bible the various perspectives which will enable us to correctly evaluate ourselves in the manner of life that will glorify God. And in this lesson, before us, we're seeking to understand the teaching of the Bible regarding personal surrender. Now, for a moment, I want to go back to our basic theme, and that is take your Bible and go with me now to the book of the Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20. Let's take a look at the last verse here in the list, and I'll have to leave all the rest of them up to you. Notice the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and the 20th verse. Very important statement. Here the Lord Jesus makes the comment, behold, I stand at the door, and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, this is this personal relationship that's established in salvation. And don't you see what salvation's all about? It's where we are back in the form of fellowship in the Garden of Eden. Now, I hope you've listened to me about this, that God created you to walk and talk with him. And that's the whole measure of our daily life. What it really means to be successful is what happens on the inside of us. Our walk with God is not measured by a number of degrees we have after our name, or the number of cylinders in our car, or bathrooms in our house, or money in the bank. The real key of success is whether or not we are walking with God. And when it's like that, that's what the Bible means by seeking first the kingdom of God. And he promises that all of the other facets of life will be added to us if we understand how to do that. Now, God created you as a person to walk with him, to live in fellowship with him. That's the measure of your personal greatness. And you know, so many of us now have lived many years in our life without that as a goal at all. We get up and we have a goal to go to work or do this or do that or take care of this. We don't have as a goal, a practical down-to-earth goal for the day of walking with God. That ought to be number one. And after a while, when we learn how to do this, then we walk with God, and all of the other becomes very important goals, but all within the circle of walking and living in fellowship with God. My Christian friend, there isn't anything more important for you. Now, that's where God starts with us, and right here is salvation. The Lord Jesus stands at our heart's door and knocks. If we will open, he will come in, and there will be fellowship. And here in the Oriental description of two people sitting down and eating together and sharing food and fellowship and communion and conversation one with another, is this a reality in your life? Well, God made you so it could be. God redeemed you so it could be. And where do we start now? We start with a recognition that this is a perspective out of which all of the other facets of our life ought to grow. This is our basic motivation. And when it's like that and we're surrendered to God, then the product that we will be producing in our lives will be the glory of God. All right, now notice the next one. Capital B, mankind in the fall was alienated from God. In his sin, man lives according to a pattern largely dictated by personal selfishness, the system of the world, and satanic influence. Now, you have an ingrained pattern in your life as well as I. We are all sinful people. I want you to see it now. So go with me to Galatians, if you would. I'll leave Romans 1, the action part of all of this. So let's take a look at the principle. Notice the book of Galatians in chapter 5. And notice the verse 16, and then I'll start with verse 19. The 16th verse of Galatians in the 5th chapter. Paul says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's the word flesh. 4, verse 17. Galatians 5, 17. The flesh, now that's that sinful pattern that we received in the fall. The flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's pattern. And these are contrary. Notice that word, contrary. Now, don't you see, we need to understand ourselves about this. We all have a twofold pattern. Now, I don't believe we have two natures. The word old nature is not really a biblical term. Old man and new man is a biblical term. And the Bible is very clear, as I said in the lesson on the crucifixion, that when we receive Christ as Savior, that the power of the crucifixion was applied to us, and we're dead to the old man. The old man's gone. But the product of the old man is still with us, and that's the pattern of the flesh. This is like a behavioral pattern, and we all live according to it until we break that pattern. We've got to learn how to do it, and sometimes it hurts a great deal because we have become accustomed to living according to the old fleshly pattern. And when we live that way, then there is something in our lives, to use the biblical word, that's contrary. And what we have to do is to recognize the will of God. We have to recognize the priority of the will of God. And then we have to choose very, very deliberately to break the pattern of the old. It came to us through the old man, the pattern of the flesh, and to choose to live according to the pattern of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that verse again. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And now we have a list of what the flesh is all about in verses 19 and 20 and 21. What a frightening list of things can happen in your life and mine simply because we all have that old behavioral pattern. Now, all of us here have been in some kind of a situation in life where we changed jobs or we went off to school or something happened here or there, and we realized that the pattern of life that we've been living couldn't go on any longer. There was a facet in our life that we had to break and we had to initiate a new one. That happens to all freshmen that come to our campus. They come, they're away from home, and they're free, they think, for the first time in their life. So most freshmen don't do anything for half of the first semester. Then they realize that they're in for an overhauling, you know, and they've got to break that old pattern. That's right. They've got to learn how to take charge of themselves. So it's a warm, you know how it goes, a warm October evening. The fellow's got a little motorcycle and a girl, and so he's got a choice, study sociology or get the girl on the back of the motorcycle and drive out into the wild blue yonder. You know what he wants to do. Well, it's study sociology? No, of course not. So he's got to make a choice after a while. Last time I gave that illustration, somebody said, wait till December for sociology, you know. Well, now you see, we've all got that kind of a pattern basically of selfishness, you see, a pattern that was dictated by rebellion. And we've got to learn how to break that pattern of selfishness in your life and mine. And so we see it in Galatians very clearly. Notice the book of Ephesians, next book now, chapter 2. Now here again, we see the origin of the pattern. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, that's why I put you on the board there, and you hath God quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye lived. Now, how did we used to live, according to the old man? According to the course, that's the pattern, the blueprint, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our daily life. Old English word conversation means daily life. In times past, and here it is now, notice how the pattern manifests itself. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby our, there it is, nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, we do not have the old man, but we still got that old behavioral pattern. And unless we deliberately choose by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the crucifixion to break it, it will still be producing the same product in our lives. You know what it will be? Selfishness instead of the glory of God. Now, you've got to understand the kind of a person you are. You have an ingrained behavioral pattern to be a selfish individual. And it's not enough to take the scissors and cut off a few more obvious kinds of actions. You've got to break that by the grace of God. And where we start is where we surrender, when we surrender to God. Now, the key of how to do it is right there in the crucifixion, the lesson on the crucifixion. That's why we're told in Romans 8:13, to mortify the flesh. That is, we can bring the power of the crucifixion into our lives against that old pattern, and that's what will break it. When we choose to surrender to God and to His working, when we choose to do that in our lives, the grace of God flows into our lives, and the power of the crucifixion smashes that old pattern. And it introduces us into the pattern dictated by and maintained by the Holy Spirit. So we don't have to be a selfish kind of a person, and we don't have to suppress things and hold it in. We can be a free kind of a person if we understand what surrender really means, and then the methodology of laying the cross upon ourselves and claiming the power of the resurrection. And all of it's written into these notes now for these 10 weeks. You need to see that God made you to walk with Him, and the fall almost destroyed that. And we have left over in our lives that old sinful pattern. Take a look at the next one now, would you? And that's 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see it again. Notice how often the flesh is described in the Bible. And here it's given to us under the caption of the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15. The statement is, love not the world. Now why? Verse 16. For all that is in the world, that is the characteristic of worldly people. What's the pattern of worldly people? Here it is, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now there it is. That's your life and mine. We often live like that. We live for our own flesh, our own desires. We live to vicariously enjoy things, lust of the eyes. And the pride of life is that attitude that we don't need God in many areas of life. We are rather self-sufficient. Now, you see, that old pattern is the opposite to how God made us. God made us now to find our fulfillment in Him, not in the lust of the flesh. He made us to find enjoyment in the things of God, not in the vicarious lust of the eyes. He made us to live dependent upon Himself, not independent of God and dependent upon us, which is really the pride of life. Well, it's a very wonderful story in the Bible to realize that God created in our original creation, how God made us and the office that He gave us in the original creation can be reworked in our lives in such a way so that when we understand the methodology of surrendering to God and breaking the pattern, we can be free to live for the glory of God. Okay, turn the sheet over now. We're on page 43. I state here that in salvation, the believer is restored to fellowship with God, and the bondage of sin is broken. In order to grow in the grace of God, it's necessary to surrender to God once and for all, and then to live a surrendered life daily. The concepts of surrender is an important has an important dimension in such attitudes and actions as repentance and confession of sin and decisions of faith and love and hope. Now, you know why in many of our churches, a person, when they repent and confess and try to make decisions of faith, why it's not more transforming? It's because we know very little in our churches about this total surrender of ourselves to God. I hope you see from what I'm trying to say in these many verses in the Bible that repentance is not having to do primarily with our actions, but the kind of a person we are. We repent of how we have sinned against God and stood against Him as an individual in rebellion. Confession is not just a confession of actions. It ought to go much deeper. We need to confess ourselves as a sinner, you see. The story in Luke about the Pharisee who came into the presence of God and thanked God that he wasn't like other men. And the publican who stood down there by the gate and beat upon his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God said, that's the man that went home justified. You see, he acknowledged his need as a person. It was his person, his character that needed help, not just his action. And it's very, very common in our churches for a person to come and to go through the motions and the words of repentance and of confession and of making decisions of faith, and it doesn't really stick. It doesn't go very deep. And then they wonder why Christianity doesn't work in their life. Well, many times we haven't introduced that person to this total unreserved type of surrender. Now, it ought never to be like that. We should have been worked with when we received Christ as Savior. We should have been shown in such a way so that it would be a wholehearted surrender, not just a change of action, but to surrender ourselves as a person to God as a person, so that He might be able to transform us. Well, I want to go to number two now on page 43, and that is the Old Testament pattern for surrender. Now, I'll have to be a little brief with this. That's why I've written out the scripture, and then I've tried to make a few comments on the right-hand column. Let me read the scripture first. This is from Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord states, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest shall sprinkle the blood, and the priest shall burn all upon the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, what did that mean for these people who came to surrender to God in that ancient day? Well, I've tried to make a comment or two on the right-hand side. First of all, it was an act of obedience. It was an obedient response to God. Notice it wasn't just any kind of an act, but they brought the animal specified by God, as I indicate by the line there, and they came to the door of the tabernacle. It was a particular kind of an offering, and they brought it to a particular place. Now, let me ask you, are you an obedient person? Have you surrendered to God as a person? You know, many of us are here tonight, and we're trying to live the Christian life out of step with God. We're out of the will of God on point number one, and we're trying to live the Christian life like that. Well, it ought to be, by definition, very clear to us that we're not going to be able to do it. Notice number two, it was a voluntary act. He'll offer it of his own voluntary will. Now, many of us have been coerced into many responses in relationship to the church. It ought not to be that way. Have you chosen before God, as a responsible individual, to do something entirely on your own about your own inner relationship with God? Has there ever been a time in your life where you, as a person, apart from all of the coercion and the activity in the church and in the family, where you have gotten alone with God, and in spite of what other people would do, you've chosen to do the right thing and started out by surrendering yourself to God like Mary did? Now, Mary didn't know what Joseph was going to do about it. Now, Mary wanted to be married to Joseph. Can't you see in her mind how that whole thing was jeopardized by bearing a child, to be pregnant before marriage, and all the rest of her life to be a marked woman? And suddenly it was a matter of living for herself or living for God. And Mary made the right choice. She didn't surrender an action to God. She surrendered herself to God. There was a deliberate choice. She didn't talk to Joseph about it or to her mother and father. She assumed personal responsibility to do the will of God herself. Now, many of us will do the will of God as long as we're on the bandwagon. I often see this in church. Things start going poorly, then people start dropping off. People start doing things that are not in harmony with the will of God. Have you made up your mind that in spite of what your wife's going to do, that you'll do the will of God? In spite of what your husband's going to do, you're going to do the will of God? In spite of your pastor, if he turns out to be a rascal, you're going to keep on doing the will of God? In spite of what happens in that church, you're going to do the will of God. Now, that's where we've got to start. We've got to start with our own voluntary choice about this thing. The third one, notice it's a spiritual act. This animal was offered before the Lord. They did. They weren't just standing in the presence of the priest. They were in the presence of God. Fourthly, it was a personal act. Notice he put his hand upon the head of the animal. My, what a personal moment that must have been for this man to confess his sin over the animal and his attitude of thanksgiving. Notice it was an act of transgression, a transaction with God, to be accepted for him, to make atonement for him. There was a real transaction that went on. And you know what's happened in many of our lives? We haven't had that transaction. And I'm sure if you're the ordinary kind of a congregation, that about half of us are here tonight, and this transaction has never happened. God's working in your heart about this matter of being surrendered has never really come to pass. Oh, we've gotten up and gone forward into church, into consecration service. The whole thing was set up so we couldn't sit in the pew any longer. We were coerced into it. We couldn't help ourselves. It wasn't a deliberate, voluntary matter on our point, on our part. It wasn't a surrender of ourselves. It was just a matter of reputation. And some of us have said a good deal of words about it. You see, it's not the matter of words. Did you ever surrender yourself? Now, that's the real key. It's a transaction with God, and for many of us are here tonight, and we're having a hard time living the Christian life. We've got to understand ourselves about this. God made us to be surrendered to Him as a person, regardless of what it's going to cost, like Mary. She's going to have to let the marriage go. If the marriage goes, the marriage goes. That's all there's all. And she's going to be a marked woman all the rest of her life. There's something more important, and that is doing the will of God, being a surrendered person to God. It's a voluntary act, and it's a spiritual act, and it's a personal act, and it's an act that brings about a transaction. Notice the next one is an act of complete surrender. Kill the bullock, sprinkle the blood, burn it on the altar. So when we surrender ourselves, we mean it's, we surrender everything else. We surrender our budget to God. We surrender our job to God. We surrender our family to God. We surrender the total thing. And a lot of us have surrendered, but we surrender with reservation, which means it's not a surrender. We've said to God, you can have this, and you can have that, and you can have something else, but you can't have this. A lot of us here tonight, we've done that. We didn't quite say it like that, but that's the way the thing has come out. Have you given yourself unreservedly to God? There was a time in your life and mine when we gave up our sin. We gave our sin to God, and we wanted Him to take it. Most of us here tonight, we've given our budget to God. We tithe and sacrifice. We've given our time to God. We've given our gifts to God. We've given our life to God. Have you ever given yourself? It's not enough to give the budget and the sin and the children and the family and talent and life and time and gifts. God wants you as a person. Now, that's what it means to love God. To love God means that we do not withhold ourselves. Now, that's when that happens, then the transaction happens in our lives. And that's very important. And without it, it's living the Christian life is pulling wisdom teeth. And this is where we are supposed to have started with God, back there in the act of salvation. And if we had been taught, and if it had worked like that, and we had been taught how to apply the crucifixion, it would have been much more smooth sailing tonight. Notice it's an act pleasing to God. Last part of it is would be a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know what God wants? The most pleasing thing that you could ever do would be to give yourself to God. Give yourself to Him. That's what He wants. He doesn't want some act. He doesn't want your money. He owns it all. He wants you as a person. And it's our person that we really withhold from God. It's our person. That's the hardest thing to give up because of what happened in the fall, how we were stamped in the fall with this pattern, this behavioral pattern of the flesh. It means that we've got to have our own way. Are you that kind of a person where you've got to have your own way no matter what else happens? You've got to be served? That you're so important that you can't surrender yourself to God for fear that you wouldn't be able to have your own way. Well, you'll never be able to walk with God without it. It's step number one. Many of us are skipping along on number 19 or 20, and we've never made the first complete surrender of our person on the inside. We're still on the throne. Now, the whole pattern of the Old Testament is just against that. The whole thing in Leviticus about offering those sacrifices states one thing, and that is our surrender to God has to be an absolute, unreserved, personal, voluntary surrender that produces a transaction. And God's grace flows into our lives.
You see, when we do this, then something very wonderful happens, and that is that the grace of God then can come into our life and then can produce that product. And when it's like that in our lives, the doing the will of God is not grievous, not difficult. It's the Lord's rest. And we have His love and joy and peace. The grace of God becomes available to us as a constant flowing into our daily life. Notice now, number three. Here's the New Testament instruction for surrender. We are to give ourselves unreservedly to God. Notice the verse, Romans 12. I've written it out here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, that's that your responsibility, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, there it is, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice the explanation now. The basis of our sacrifice is the mercies of God. Oh, the patience of God with us. How merciful and kind He is. How many times we've worked against the mercy of God. And God's mercy makes it possible for us to have this unusual privilege, and that privilege and that right is to be able to surrender to Him. Well, go to the next page, if you would, now, number 44. What's the content of our sacrifice? Notice the verse, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's the content. I have the comment here that the reference to our bodies would indicate that we are to surrender ourselves totally to God, with special emphasis on who we are and how we express ourselves. Now, you see, we express ourselves bodily. That's how we do it. As the Old Testament sacrifice was totally given to God, so He expects us to give ourselves and all that we have totally to Himself as a person. We are then to live as a living sacrifice. Here's where many believers fail. We surrender with a reservation. Or we're doing those things that we can't surrender to God. Now, that's our plight. That's the plight that many of us have here tonight, that we've surrendered, but we've surrendered only in word. Like the Lord Jesus said in Mark 7 about the people living in His day, He said, these people are drawing near unto Me with their mouth, but their heart is far from Me. Now, God wants your person. That's what the Bible means by heart. He wants your total inner self. And we may not be involved in things that we can't surrender to God. And we got to watch that. If we can't use what we're doing, action, thought, attitude, whatever, for the glory of God, then we just may not be involved in it. So content is surrendering of our body. Do you recognize your body as belonging to God? You see, your body is holy, as we'll see here in a moment or two. When God saved you, He made you as a person holy, and your body and all of its expression is holy. And one of the great problems in the church at Corinth is that these people were using their bodies as though their bodies belonged to themselves. Notice number three, the character of our sacrifice. It's holy, acceptable, and it's our reasonable service. The observation. When we obey God in this surrender, the result is that a new dimension of holiness is added to our lives. God looks upon us, and we must look upon ourselves as though we belong to Him. The reason for it, we do. Our sacrifice has been accepted before God, and that act in our daily lives becomes a reasonable or a spiritual service. So we live all the rest of our daily lives as a spiritual service to God. Don't you see what will happen? Don't you understand the transaction we talked about in the book of Leviticus? You become a holy person. And you have the ability then to live for the glory of God. Notice the result of it, the spiritual advantages. A, under that, the believer now has the ability to be free from the world system of sin and be not conformed to the world. The observation to attempt to live a consistent Christian life when one is not surrendered to God is very frustrating. Without the first step of obedience, surrender, the second step, be not conformed to the world, is quite impossible. That is in the biblical perspective. So you know what we've done? We've made up a whole long list of rules to get us off the hook. And so now we say surrender means you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't play cards, you don't go to theater, and don't do anything with anybody that does these five things. Now, an unsaved person can refrain from these five things. That's our problem. Now, I'm not saying these five things are wrong, that is, for us to hold as negative indications of surrender. Not at all. But they are mere surface manifestations of what surrender really means. Surrender doesn't primarily have to do with our actions. It has to do with us as a person. And I have found in working with people, if I'll be a little quiet upon these five things and put a good deal of emphasis on their inner heart surrender to God, that when they do that, then they have almost no trouble at all with these five things. You know why? Because of the transaction of God on the inside. God works in a person's heart. So this is the key. The next one. The believer now has the ability to be transformed in daily life. Be not, where it states, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is God's promise. This is what will happen. Notice the observation. The word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. The reference is to change of form, of structure, or substance. When we surrender to God, then His grace flows into our lives, and that relationship brings the ability for transformation. Now, you see, being a new creature is only where we start. Now, what God wants in all the rest of our life is to continually on the inside make us a new kind of a person. And that's how to live the Christian life. Now, has that ever happened in your life? Have you received that kind of a transaction with God that produces a transformation? He wants it to be that way. Many of us have never entered into that. C, the believer now has the ability to know and do the will of God, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before surrendering to God, we usually do not want to do the will of God. And after the spiritual act, we not only want to do His will, but we can. And that's the key as to whether we're surrendered. Now, turn the page over. Now, I'd like to give an illustration or two out of the Bible as to what surrender really means. Now, you see, we have a little problem here. Because in many of our churches, what happens is that we go through a surface, superficial form of surrender. And we're not taught well enough, and we are not exhorted clearly enough, so that it's the surrender of our person to God as a person, so that God can do in our lives what He really has promised and wants to do, and that is bring this transformation, produce the transaction. And so now when we think that everything is all right and we surrender to God and then some problem comes along in life and we're not able to cope with it, then we think that Christianity doesn't work, or we blame ourselves, and then we think there's something terribly sinful with us, and then we give up ever trying to live the Christian life. It's a very tragic thing when that happens. And most of us are here tonight and we're from churches where we have been sort of manipulated in that way. This is very common among young people, where we work with young people on this kind of a basis, and we kind of trick them into giving a vocal kind of surrender. And we don't work with them enough so that they understand about surrendering themselves as a person, so that they can be transformed. Now, this is the simple promise of God for you and for me. And if you've never wholeheartedly, unreservedly, surrendered to God, by all means, go home and think about it and work it up and take my verses and take the Bible and get off by yourself in a time of when you're feeling well and you got a couple, 3 hours, and do it. Surrender to Him as a person. Stop being the individual that has to have your own way, even though it may be in the church and about something very good. Break that old fleshly pattern of selfishness. You do not have to live for yourself. You can live for God. God can transform you on the inside. Now, can we test ourselves as to whether that's happened? We surely can. Notice the last part of the verse that we just worked with, and that is that we may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove means to put it to a test in action. So now I've kind of caught you here on the last page, and that is, I'm going to put you to a test now. Well, I got to be a professor or something, you know. Okay, capital C on page 45. The practical and daily implications of this surrender to God. First of all, Galatians 1:4. Take a look in the Bible with me. Take a look at this verse, would you please? Here's the will of God for us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, what will happen to us if we surrender, and what's the measure of our walk with God? Notice Galatians 1:4 reads, that's the Lord Jesus from verse 3, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, the observation is that it's the will of God that the believer be delivered from the world. Now, that's the product of the transaction. That's the product of the transformation, that we are people who no longer have our roots of enjoyment and basic fulfillment in the things of this world. That we recognize the world for what it is. And that we live a separated life from the world. Now, you know I'm not a legalist or a Pharisee about this, but we may not live according to the world. It's very blunt in 1 John 2:15 that if we love the world, that is, if the world and its system of selfishness and entertainment and way of life, if that's the primary dimension and characteristic of our life, we're not even born again. There has to be something happen to the person when he receives Christ as Savior concerning his relationship with the world. In Galatians 6:14, Paul said, I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. Now, if you're a person who can sit in front of that television set and not get some qualms, something's wrong with you. You can't have that kind of a thing pouring into your mind day in and day out without, if you're a believer, you're going to have some reservation about what's happening to you. We're going to have to learn how to turn that thing off. And the world has gotten to us through books and magazines and attitude and through that television and the radio more than we could ever realize. Some of us here have a bad habit. And the bad habit is just letting the radio play all the time or leaving that television on all. You've got to learn to be selective. You've got to select and group in the priorities of your life. You just can't let that thing fill your ears and your eyes and your heart and your mind and dictate to you. We're very vulnerable to the world. I talked to you tonight a good deal about that pattern of the flesh, and it grows right out of the world, and that's how modern advertising manipulates us. We're worldly. We're more worldly than we had ever realized. And that's why sometimes the product isn't often the glory of God. Have you ever tried to visit with a person when they are missing their special television program? It's nearly impossible. Have you ever noticed that? You might as well look at it with them and wait until it's over. We're addicted. We're obsessed with it. It has inoculated us. We don't know what to do when the tube is blown. You know? The Bible states that if we surrender to God, there will be an inner transaction that will cut us loose from the world. Now, we've got to test ourselves. Here's test number one. Am I a worldling? You know? Am I addicted to this matter of the world? Number two, it's chapter 6 of Ephesians. Take a look at it, please, in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Ephesians 6, 6. And it states in verse 5 about serving the Lord, and then verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the key. Do we do it from the heart? You see, do we long for the will of God? Do we get up in the morning and delight in the things of the will of God? Do we want to live that way? Do we do it from the heart? That's the key. Or do we do it with reservation and we do it in a grudging way? Now, we have no right doing it like that. God wants you to serve him from the heart. That's what love is all about. To do it because we love him. Serving God from the heart. Notice in Colossians now, Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 12. Here's the will of God, that we live worthy of him. Book of Colossians in the first chapter in the 9th verse, Paul prays. So it's the will of God for all believers. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What now? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that, the purpose of that, that you might walk or live worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, that is pleasing God in everything. Now he goes on and gives a list. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, unto all patience and long-suffering with thankfulness, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Oh, what a beautiful description of the Christian life. Living worthy of God. Now, this simply means that our life will be in harmony with who God is. That's why the word contrary is used in Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. That the works of the flesh go contrary to this. And too many times that's what happens in our lives. Our daily lives are going contrary to God. And it's producing selfishness instead of the glory of God. Now, we've got to understand the kind of persons we are. We are people created to walk with God, but we have been almost destroyed by the fall. And that old pattern still lingers on in your life and mine. And where we start to smash that thing is where we surrender as a person to God as a person. And God works in our lives. Let me just ask you to take a look at the last two very quickly now. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. Sometimes we wonder what it is. Here it is. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from immorality. Now, it's very clear that this sanctification term means more and more transformed, that the result of this transaction should produce more and more transformation in your life and mine. Sanctification, being a holy and a godly person. And the last one then is in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, are you that kind of a person? I hope so. It was a great help to me some months ago where a man came to my office and he was in deep trouble, and I've been talking with him and praying with him and trying to help him for many, many weeks. And finally he said, I realize that when I feel incorrect on the inside, that I don't have to practice it. I can be down on the inside, and I don't have to practice it. And he learned some self-control. He learned how to take charge of himself. And when he felt discouraged and in depression on the inside, he said, I don't have to practice that. I can practice the will of God. You know, that was the beginning of a new day for that man. And it's true in your life and mine. God expects us to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. Now, these are evidences of our surrender. Now, the question is, how well do we pass the test? If you've surrendered to God, there ought to be a great deal of these five truths operating in your life. So now I would sincerely ask you tonight, you've given up your sin. You've given up time. You've given your talent to God. You've given your money to God. You've given your children to God. Have you ever given yourself? Yourself. Not things, not your actions, but your own self to God. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever obeyed the Bible in that most profound way? Oh, I hope so. And if you haven't, by all means, find a time very, very soon where you can do that, and you can surrender yourself without any reservation, no matter what it will cost, like Mary when she said, be it unto me according to thy word. If you've got to write out your relationship with God. Put it on paper. Make it real. By all means now, don't go home and just go through it with words. Don't just say to him, well, I surrender myself to you. Do it with all of the solemnity and carefulness of the man in the Old Testament who brought the sacrificial offering. That man had to purchase a cow. It cost him a great deal of money. It had to be a perfect specimen. And he brought it to the priest. And he put his hands on it, and it was killed, and the blood was sprinkled, and it was butchered and offered on the as a sacrifice and burned on the altar. And God said he was pleased with it. And there was something that happened between God and that man. who offered the sacrifice. And that's the measure and the pattern for your life and mine. Many of us have had difficulty living the Christian life because we've never taken that first step of giving up ourself. Ourself is too precious to us. We've got to have our own way. Oh, no, we don't. No. God will give yourself back to you. You'll be surprised what it means to live the surrendered life. You'll be the more happy, joyful, fulfilled person than you have been at any other time in your life. Because it's the pattern of your creation. Well, may God the Holy Spirit help us to understand this. Let's bow together now to pray. And now, our Father, we pray that you would do this evening what none of us can do, and that is to bring the illumination of these verses and all of its meaning to us. Now we need you, dear Father. We acknowledge before you that we haven't believed you, and we haven't practiced the truth of the grace of God as we should. Minister to us now, and magnify yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website, so be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.